start out tonight with some good old-fashioned law. And where better to begin than the book of Leviticus? And where better in the book of Leviticus than chapters 19 through 25, the Holiness Code, where of the 613 laws that the rabbis discerned are in the Hebrew scriptures, and that any pious, God-fearing Jew should keep, most of those laws are found in these chapters of Leviticus, the Holiness Code. And the introduction to the Holiness Code is this: "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then the commands start. First, there are the kinds of commands about being pure and clean and separate from others. And so you have the commands that say, for example, you shouldn't plow with an ox and a donkey, or you shouldn't wear clothing that is mixed fabric, so you would never wear a cotton and wool cloak or a wool and linen cloak. And after about five or six of these commandments, it always ends with the phrase, "Ani Yahweh, I am Yahweh," short for, remember what I said there in the beginning, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And once we finish with all those laws, then we're going to move into all the various ways in which to properly perform sacrifices and other rituals, and to make sure that you do it right. So that, for example, when you offer a calf, it should be a healthy calf, one of the best calves you have. It shouldn't be one that has died, or one that was attacked by wolves and now you're going to give the scraps to God. And there are all these rules for proper sacrifice. And after about five or six of those rules, you get, "Ani Yahweh Elohechem, I am Yahweh your God." Remember, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And after we have all of those rules, then we get into the rules about how we're supposed to relate to one another. How men relate to women, how husbands relate to wives, and wives relate to husbands. And of course, my favorite rule in all of this is that if your children show their parents disrespect, stone them. Oh, the good old days. Right? And after five or six of those rules, you get, "Ani Yahweh Mekhadosham, I am Yahweh, I make you holy." Law. And now, along comes Jesus. And in this Sermon on the Plain, which is kind of sort of like Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, we have, it seems, more rules. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If somebody takes your winter coat, give them your long underwear as well. Rules, rules, rules. And there are various reactions by folks to these rules from Jesus. The first is kind of the cynical reaction and understanding of all this, is to say, "What? Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you? How naive, how ineffectual, how stupid can you be? This Jesus does not live in the real world. I mean, for God's sake, don't you know at the southern border of the United States, revolutionaries, rapists, drug dealers, murderers, and really bad people are swarming across our border. And you say, love, do good, bless, pray? No, what you need to do is build that wall. That's the real world. Forget those foolish rules that Jesus lays down. But there's another way of interpreting that. It's kind of the moralistic pietism that would say, yes, what Jesus is doing is calling people of faith to a higher standard. That what we are to live up to is indeed love our enemies and do good and care for others. And you see, we're basically doing a pretty good job about that. And we're going to keep that up. And on top of that, it's our duty to enforce these high standards on other people as well. Because if they don't do that, then they're really the enemies of God. And if they don't do that, they're really the haters of God. And if they don't do that, they're really cursing God. And so you see, it's our God-given Christian duty following Jesus to make sure that everybody lives up to these rules. Then there's the traditional Lutheran interpretation of this that understands by rules, any rules, and they say it in Latin since it's more impressive, lex semper accusat, the law always accuses. So, people, you think you're pretty good persons. You're nice individuals. You live a good life. You're not perfect, of course. We all know that. But you're really decent, respectable folks, and you love and care for others, and so you kind of justify who you are and think you're pretty good. Well, let's see the full force of the law. You're loving, caring people. Well, do you love your enemies? Do you do good to those who hate you? Do you bless those who curse you? Do you pray for those who bully and abuse you? Well, come on, that's an impossible demand. How could we absolutely keep that? Well, now you're right about that. You can't keep the law perfectly, can you? You fall short. You're sinners after all. You can't justify yourself. And you see, so what Jesus is doing is providing us with the full force of the law, the full rules, in order to show us that we can't keep them and therefore to drive us into the loving and forgiving arms of God. So Jesus uses that law to accuse us, to drive us into God's grace. But Jesus blows all of those interpretations out of the water when he says, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. what's going on there? Little grammar again. The future tense, which is the way in which that verse is written. The future tense can be translated either as an imperative, a command, or a promise. When it's a command, like we have in Leviticus, you would translate it as, "You shall be holy." When it's a promise, you use the word "will." And so, in our context here, Jesus is saying, "You will be merciful, just as," note the comparative now, "your Father, God, is merciful." And so what Jesus does is hold out for us the promise. And that all of those seeming rules, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, turn the other cheek, give your coat and your undergarments, all of those are not rules and regulations and more impossible laws, but they are creative expressions of what can come when one lives out the promises of God's mercy. In all of this, Jesus is telling us who God is, namely the merciful one, and on top of it, adding the promise, "And you too will be merciful, just as God is merciful." Note the whole reversal, turning Leviticus topsy-turvy. It's again that same kind of expression, right? One, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And Jesus now comes along and says, "No, here's the promise. You will be merciful just as God is merciful." It's a whole new way of living in the world. It's a whole new way of experiencing what life is like. And it's not making nice as though everything is wonderful, because indeed there still are enemies and people who hate you and people who might curse you and bully and abuse and all sorts of other things. That doesn't go away. But you look at this now in a completely new and different way. You have been transformed by the promise of God's mercy at work in your life and making you who you are. It's not that now I, Yahweh, making you holy, but now I, Yahweh, I, God, in Christ, making you merciful. And that way of being merciful can be expressed in so many creative ways. Let's just look at two that are suggested here in our reading. The first one is forgiveness. The word here for forgiveness means release. And to be forgiven or to forgive someone means that you release them from consequences that tie them down. Let's pick a simple example. Have you ever said something you wish you wouldn't have said and could take back? Sorry, can't do it. Once it's out there, it's out there. And you gotta live with the consequences. But the person to whom it was said, the one who is merciful, can say, but I forgive you. I won't hold you to those words. I won't bind you to those consequences. To forgive, to release you from that, is to say, let's begin again. Let's start over. Let us build a new relationship, not based on an eye for an eye, or you said this, so now I've got to say something about that too. But instead, let us relate to one another in mercy, because you are forgiven. You are released from the negative effects and consequences of your words or your actions. The second one is the notion of generosity. Usually we're familiar with that biblical passage that says, ask and it will be given to you. But here Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A whole new way of seeing the world and everything that is there. It says generosity begets generosity. Grace begets grace. And the way that we look at the world is to see that everything is gift. And what does that make us? Re-gifters. But we're re-gifting not because we don't like what we got, or for some reason it doesn't fit what we want, but indeed we re-gift because we recognize we already have enough. We have enough time. We have enough skill. We have enough money. We have enough attention. We have enough forgiveness. We have enough love that we can be generous for all. And because all life is grace and all life is gift, it means that our re-gifting, our generosity will just come back with more grace and more gift. Because that is now the way in which we live in the world. Jesus, in our lesson, is not giving us more rules. So that to the 613 rules, you can add 17 more and have 630 rules. It's not that at all. Jesus, in this lesson, is giving us a promise. The promise of God that you will be merciful just as God is merciful. And with that power of God's mercy at work in your life, you will surprise yourself, because someday you'll end up what? Loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who bully you or take advantage of you. And you will be living that life of mercy so that others, in your generosity and through your forgiveness, may experience that transformative mercy of God in their lives as well. Amen.